Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, the biblically consistent righteousness of Christ's subjects regarding murder. You probably don't think that you're guilty of murder. Wait till we get to the end of this. God has a surprise for us. When Jesus asserted that one's righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, if he were to be part of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5:20, he had to clarify to his Hebrew listeners how that could occur. Since the Pharisees adhere to the principle of halakha, or concern for every jot and tittle of performance regarding the Mosaic law. Well, Matthew 5, 21 through chapter 7, verse 6 provides many illustrations of Jesus' point. And Matthew 5, 21 to 26 comments on how his level of righteousness regarding the law against murder far surpassed that of the Pharisees as follows. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 and going to verse 26. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill, and the word kill is used in the concept of murder, shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is the Aramaic term for fool or empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. That would be the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, this is in Greek, mora, from which we get the word moron, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him. This would be an adversary in a court case, lest at any time the adversary delivers you over to the judge, and the judge delivers you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Truly I say to you that you shall by no means come out from there until you have paid the last penny. That's where you get the expression in our culture today, paying the last penny. In other words, you'll be totally broke. Well, what's going on here? Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees taught that one should not murder, and that whoever committed this crime would be subject to judgment. However, Jesus conversely declared that murder was not limited just to the act of lawlessly taking a human life, but that it extended to the attitude that was behind the act that led to the act of murder. From God's perspective, there are a bunch of ways to murder. One is actually to take a knife and to plunge it into a person and take his human life. But there are lots of other ways to murder. And we're going to see here, one of the ways to murder is verbally abuse a person. That's a subtle form, but in God's eyes, it's just as bad. If you're trying to do damage to another individual. In fact, there is a passive-aggressive way of performing murder. We'll discuss that in a little bit as well. Jesus claimed that anyone who was angry with his brother, and this is angry in the sense of having no just cause. The reason I say that is because Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but don't sin. Namely, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't harbor it, don't foster it. So the anger that he's talking about is an anger where a person doesn't have just cause for it, and that anger sits there and simmers for day after day, week after week, year after year. That is like the sin of murder in God's eyes. That's hatred. So beyond actually physically murdering a person, merely being angry against him without just cause was a form of murderous hatred that made one subject to God's judgment. Then if one called a brother Raca, that's the Aramaic term. Remember, Jesus spoke Aramaic when he was there on the earth. When the Jews came back from Babylon, they spoke Aramaic. In fact, most of them did not speak Hebrew. In fact, when they first came back, they had to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Aramaic, otherwise they didn't understand it. And when Jesus spoke on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, lama sabachthani is actually the Aramaic term. Otherwise he would have said tabachthani. So Jesus spoke Aramaic as his native tongue. He also knew Hebrew, he also knew Greek. They were basically trilingual in the area at the time. But anyway, the term raca is Aramaic for fool or empty-headed person. If a person said that, he was subject to punishment by the Sanhedrin. And remember, since punishment in the realm of murder was capital punishment, according to Genesis 9:6, Merely calling one's brother empty-headed with no just cause left him guilty of capital punishment for murder in the kingdom. So you can see, when Jesus rules with a rod of iron, he's going to be extremely strict. He's not going to tolerate any hatred, any lack of love for people. He's going to be dealt with very, very firmly. Yet if one called his brother more, which is the Greek term for fool, and apparently it was likely a more abusive term than raka, he was subject to the fire of Gehenna. And Gehenna was the continually burning fire of the city dump in the Kidron Valley that was south of Jerusalem. And it also was a picture of hell. They had a city dump, and they constantly kept the fire going. So when items came down there, they would burn it up. That way, the odor wouldn't become bad. It was just the odor of smoke that was burning. But this was seen as the fires of hell. It was like the fires of hell. That's where the refuse was thrown. That's where the unsaved went. That's where the godless went. And they died down there. So in other words, holding a spiteful attitude against another party to where one expressed the most painful verbal abuse against him that he could muster, he was not only guilty of murder, but of hell as a godless person who is separated from God. Now what Jesus is saying here is that he's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about people who have that type of a hatred, where all they do is give this horrific verbal abuse. They're demonstrating that they don't have the love of God in them all. And so they're people who will go to hell. So these are people who Jesus has talked about. Not one of them has actually taken a human life, but they've committed murder from God's perspective. Now, it was imperative that to heed God's standard of righteousness on murder, one was to try to reconcile with his brother to eradicate all errant attitudes of disgust or hatred. And that's where verses 23 to 26 comes in. If a believer came to God to offer him a gift, but there recalled that his brother held a grudge against him, he's not holding the grudge, the other person has the grudge against him. An attitude of murder against him, the person not having the grudge was himself to seek to be reconciled with his spiteful brother before giving his gift to the Lord, lest allowing the grudge to go unaddressed itself betrayed an unloving attitude in the one who was hated, which attitude amounted to murder in God's view. See, if I know that somebody else has a grudge against me, and I don't do anything to stop it because I think, you know, he's got a grudge against me, I don't want to have anything to do with him, so I'm just going to let him stew about it. That itself, in God's eyes, is a form of murder. What I should be doing is seeking, out of concern for that other person, to alleviate that person of his grudge. Now, you take a risk when you do that because some people are irreconcilable and they're abusive, so you have to be careful. I've been in situations where I've tried to relieve a grudge and it doesn't work. So I've found that I have to pull back. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about pulling back from people who are abusive that way, so we have to be very careful. But the attitude is, my attitude should always be whatever I can do to alleviate the grudge. You know, let's say a person holds a grudge against you for 20 years. But in the 21st year, they begin to change their mind. We have to be willing at that point to reconcile and have them reconcile with us. So if you came to the Lord and you were bearing your gift, and at the altar where you were getting ready to give your gift to God, you remembered that this person had a grudge against you, and the Lord says, leave the gift there, go be reconciled to your brother or make the effort, and then come and offer your gift. Otherwise, your gift isn't acceptable, because you're guilty in a passive-aggressive way of murder. You see, the righteousness of God is very, very exact. And this is the God that we're going to deal with when we see him at the judgment seat of Christ. He's very, very thorough, very, very particular. Indeed, even if a party were en route to a court trial where the prosecution was already hardened in its hateful attitude, the defendant was still to try to reconcile with his adversary. That's where verse 25 comes in. Agree with your adversary. This is a court, in a court case. Let's say someone's taking you to court. Try to agree with him as he's on the way to court. Now, normally when a person's taking you to court, they've got a pretty hardened attitude against you. But even then, Jesus said, you need to be open to trying to reconcile with him. Now, once again, the balance to this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, where there are abusive people, irreconcilable people. You can't with certain people. But our attitude should always be, I'm willing.
I'm willing.
And that's the attitude that Jesus is after. So even if a party were en route to a court trial where the prosecution was already hardened in its hateful attitude, the defendant was still to try to reconcile with his adversary. Failure to do so could result in the case going against the defendant, to where he would be imprisoned and impoverished, besides incurring God's discipline for harboring even a passive hatred. So we have to be very, very careful. There are a whole bunch of ways to murder. Yeah, you can take a human life. That's the obvious way. And of course, that requires capital punishment. But from God's way, any form of hatred, any form of not having a concern or a care for a brother, even if the brother has a problem against us, that in itself is seen as a form of hatred that is behind murder. So, the subjects of Christ's kingdom were not only to avoid committing the act of murder, but to avoid the attitude of hatred behind the act itself. Since that attitude can be expressed not only as open hatred, where one verbally abuses another, but even in a passive way where one intentionally lets his brother hold a grudge against him. Christ's subjects were always to try to reconcile with others. So in application, to align with God's righteousness on murder, may we not despise or hate another, and may we seek to reconcile with all men. This may not be possible as we have to shrink back from abusive people to heed 2 Timothy 3:1-5 that warns us to do that, but we must always be open to such reconciliation. When I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking on an event that happened, a matter of weeks ago, an event in my life with a party from the past, related with a party from the past. And this party has done a bunch of wrong towards me, towards other people in the past and so forth. And the party wanted to meet with me, and I agreed to do so. And I was wondering at the time, is this a wise thing to do or isn't? But I thought, you know, I'm not supposed to harbor any feelings towards the party, so maybe the person wants to repent. I don't know. So I met with the party, and they weren't interested in repenting, but they needed something from me, of all people, and I was surprised. And I went as far as I could in giving the person what the person had requested, in such a way that it wouldn't be doing damage to me or people in the church or like that, and went with it. And afterwards, I kind of wondered, did I do the right thing or was I leaving myself open? But when I came to this lesson, the Lord clarified to me, no, Don, you did that which was right. Because your attitude, Don, should always seek to be to try to reconcile, to be open to the reconciliation. It may not be possible, but that's your attitude. So you did right in meeting with the party, in giving what you could. It wasn't a material gift, but it was something else. Giving what I could towards the party. And in fact, I actually had a follow-up note in which I warned the party about something that could be harmful to them if they started to go in a direction they had talked to me about. So I went, did the extra mile trying to be kind. And the Lord used this passage to say, no, you did right. You did right. At the same time, I have to tell you, I had my guard way up. I had a wall around me 20 feet thick, all right? Because I've had a number done on me several times by the party involved. But I learned in the past, and the Lord has taught, whatever, I'm not supposed to have an attitude of hatred. So this became an opportunity. When I went through this passage, it was a kind of a joy to me because the Lord, through that event, revealed that he'd been working in my heart not to hold a grudge, you know, but to try to reconcile. At the same time, to be very cautious, very defensive in my own mind so that I wouldn't leave myself open to needless abuse. But that's what God wants us to be. We have to be very, very careful. The easiest thing to do if a person has been an enemy of ours and a person has been abusive towards us is to react in kind, you know. They've dished it out to me, so I'm going to dish it out to them. Well, that's hatred. I can't do that. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm always supposed to be looking out. I think of Jesus on the cross. He's put there in agony, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I asked myself, could I do that? If someone had crucified me and stuck me on a cross, would I do that? You know, I don't know. Hopefully I would. But that's what Jesus did, and that's the example that he set for us, and that's what God wants us to do.